Chapter 5, if you just give you a second to find it, and we'll get stuck into this in a minute. I'm Ed, if you're new here or visiting and you don't know me, my name's Ed, and we're going to be looking at the Bible together this morning, finishing off our series of 1 John, which has been quite an amazing series, I think. Personally, I've enjoyed it anyway, so hopefully you have as well. But have you enjoyed it, Ollie? Has it been alright? No, rubbish. Right, fair enough. Can't please everybody all the time. Anyway, if you've got your Bible, here we go. We're going to start at verse 13. This is what we're looking at this morning. So it says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm just going to read that verse again, because this is John's purpose for writing this letter that he's written here. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then it carries on. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you for these few moments we have this morning together to just dive into your word, your living word. Help us open up our minds and our hearts to hear from you, God, this morning, to be encouraged by you, to be strengthened by you, and to be challenged by you. And we thank you for the sunshine, God. We thank you that we're here. Thank you that this is our last Sunday here and we have a new place lined up to go to at Catholic High. And Jesus, thank you for all the good things you're doing through us and in us. And thank you for the two guys that became Christians at the Holiday Club last week. We give you thanks for that, God. This truly is a year of salvation. And everybody said, amen. I'm hoping for loads more people coming to know Jesus this year. That was our verse for the year, wasn't it, right at the beginning? And it's great to see that happening. So fantastic stuff. Well done, Andy and team and everyone involved. I went on a trip with Lindsay a few years ago. We went to the Philippines. We've been twice, actually. Lindsay's been three times. We had a friend who was working over there as a missionary. She was working with her auntie, who's been over there for like 25-something years now. And I don't know if you've ever been to anywhere like the Philippines, Thailand, places like that. They're very similar in terms of weather and stuff. It's very hot and humid. We went over there to work with them. They do a prison ministry. So we went to go into jails. Their jail system is messed up. Like, if you get convicted of a crime, you get put in jail until your trial. And sometimes that can be years. There was one guy who's been in one of the jails that we went to, who's become the mayor of the jail. I don't know how that works, but that's what he is. He's the mayor of the jail. He's been a Christian for years. He became a Christian in jail. He's awaiting trial. He's still not had his trial. And it's been something like 15 years now, I think it must be. He's been waiting, or 20 years. It's ridiculous. They even let him out. So we went into this prison. We did like the worship service and stuff. I preached with an interpreter, which was an amazing experience. I love that. And people like came to the front and they got prayed for. We prayed for salvations and people to get healed and all kinds of stuff. We went for a tour around the prison and it's crazy. And then when we're taking stuff back to the car out of the prison, this guy, who's a prisoner, just like walks out the front door with us. And I'm like, what's going on? We've just made a jailbreak. Quick, run for it. Save yourself. Apparently, he's just allowed out during the day. As long as he's back at night time, they don't really care. I'm like, he's a Christian, and he's become basically the pastor and the mayor of this jail. He runs the jail, and he disciples people, and he doesn't want to get his trial. He doesn't want his trial because he believes that's where he's called to be, in this jail. That's amazing, isn't it? That is absolutely amazing. And he still gets to see his family and stuff because he's allowed out during the day. We also helped out with the kids' work over there as well, which was amazing. Because basically, if you get sent to one of these jails and you don't have someone to look after your children, then children end up in jail with you. And you can imagine the type of people that are in these jails. So we went into some of the areas where the people were actually living, and there were kids in there. And so Chrissy, who went out there 20 whatever years ago, she decided that this wasn't okay, so she set up a children's home. So she's got a boys' home and a girls' home, and we did stuff with them, and Rachel, our friend, and her husband Rick were massively involved in that. They have a church as well. And it was a real privilege to be out there for the two times that we went. The last time we went, we took Caleb when he was about 2 years old, and it was a fun flight, I'll tell you that, with a two-year-old, like 17 hours or something with a stop-off in Abu Dhabi. But one of my highlights, if I'm honest, was when we went into a mall. Now, I like watches. I have a watch on this morning. And I've always wanted, like, a really fancy watch. So I've always had my eye on it, like a Rolex or something. Like, I'd love a Rolex. I really would. I actually bought a Rolex. And it cost me 1,000 Filipino pesos. Which sounds a lot, doesn't it, Dave? It sounds a lot. When you say, no, it doesn't. 1,000 Filipino pesos. Today's money, the exchange rate would be about 15 English pounds. And I saw this Rolex in a glass cabinet in the mall, and I thought, 1,000 pesos. It was about a tenner when we went. The pound was obviously a bit better or weaker. I don't know how it works. Anyway, I was like, 10 quid. I'll have a Rolex for tenner. Nice one. So I bought myself a genuine fake Rolex. It's a genuine fake. I've still got it. I say I've still got it. Thea's lost it around our house. That's how much I care about this Rolex. It is probably the most uncomfortable watch I've ever owned in my life. It's a big, like, silvery type. It's not like bling or anything like that. It's quite smart. But when you press the buttons, it's got, like, you know, the chronograph thing, which you use if you're a diver. Whoever goes diving with a watch like that? And like, oh yes, I've got my £1,000 watch. I'll just go for a dive. I'll take that off, thank you very much, and get a Seconda or something. You press a button, and the things move, but they just kind of flick around. And they don't do anything. In fact, they just got so bad, they just stopped working completely. It's really uncomfortable, but I own a Rolex. A genuine fake Rolex. When I was reading through this passage this morning, I was like, actually, do you know what? I was willing to settle for a fake Rolex because I looked on the internet this week for the prices of actual genuine Rolexes, and they start at like £3,000. Some of them are like £10,000. Some of them are even more. And if you get like old ones, there was a program on TV recently and I watched it, and these guys were spending thousands of pounds, you know, like 40, 50,000, 100,000 pounds on these ancient Rolexes. I'm like, this is incredible. What are you doing? But I was willing to settle for a genuine fake Rolex because I couldn't afford the real thing. But how often do we actually do that with our faith? We settle for actually not quite the genuine article. We settle for something that is less than perhaps what it is that God really wants us to have. Sometimes we even settle for a fake Jesus. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But sometimes we do that. We kind of lower the bar. We kind of go, I can't really afford, I can't live up to that. I can't do that. So I'm going to settle somewhere down here, which is a little bit easier for me to understand, a little bit easier for me to get my head around, a little bit easier for me to live. And maybe I don't want to give up that part of my life. Or maybe this area of my life, I'm just going to settle for what is not the genuine article. Paul writes some good stuff. This one was written by John. John writes, he writes that the whole point of this is that he wants you to have eternal life. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, puts it like this. My purpose in writing is simply this. This is verse 13 that we just read. My purpose in writing is simply this, that you believe in God's Son and will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion. That you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion. I love an illusion as much as the next guy. I've Penn and Teller Fool Us. Have you seen that show? It's been back on telly recently. I love it. And I love it when they get fooled. It's amazing. I've actually been on YouTube and watched loads of them. But it's not real. It is not real. It's not real magic. In fact, there was some guy, a Christian, who wrote in Christianity Today, which is a magazine, about Dynamo, the magician that's a British magician. He's amazing. And he wrote that Dynamo is channeling evil spirits to achieve his illusions. I'm like, he's not. He's really not. But the only way that this guy could get his head around what Dynamo does is by saying that it's evil spirits. It's not. It's just an illusion. It's a very clever illusion. Some of the stuff that he does, mind-blowing. I don't know how he does it. That's the whole point, though, isn't it? That we just kind of go, wow. But it's an illusion. It's not real. It's not real. But what John is writing is he wants us to know the real Jesus. He wants us to know the real life that comes from knowing the real Jesus. He wants all of us to have eternal life, the real life that comes from Jesus. The reason John wants you to know that and wants you to have that is because he walked with the real Jesus. He spent roughly 3 years with the real Jesus in body form. He walked on the earth with him. He walked around. He saw Jesus do the miracles. He saw it all. And he wants you to know the real Jesus. And I love the next part of the passage as it flows on. It starts to talk about how that if you pray, and if you're in the will of God and you pray, you can be sure that God hears your prayers. If you're in his will, you can be sure God hears your prayers. And you can also be sure that God will answer your prayers because you're already praying in his will. Basically what John's saying is you're already lined up with God. You're already under his will. You're already going after him. So the things you pray are the things that God wants you to pray. And so therefore God will already answer the things you're going to pray because they're the things that God wants you to pray in the first place. So you're kind of, do you get it? You're just lined up with God. So you're just walking. That's how Jesus lived his life. Jesus lived his life in that, some people describe as a state of grace where he was so connected with God and God was connected with him that everything Jesus did, he said, everything I do because the Father tells me to do. Everything I say is because I do it because that's what the Father's saying. That's how Jesus lived. That's what John wants us to live like. He wants us to live in that place where we are so lined up with God that everything we pray is already the things that God wants us to pray and they're already things that he's already said yes to because they're the things that he's already wants us to pray. That makes sense. That's a cool place to be, isn't it? That you're already praying the things that are on God's heart. And actually, I think sometimes, more often than not, actually, that's where we're at is when we pray. When we get to that place where we're kind of going, actually, do you know what? I really want to seek your face, God. I really want to seek after your heart. I really want to grab hold of the things that you want for me and for us and for the people around us. And actually, more often than not, I believe we are in that place where we're praying. But he leads on to, if you see someone sinning, need to pray for them. It kind of links in a bit of discipleship here, a bit of how the church is supposed to look after each other, a bit about how we perhaps are supposed to be with each other. That if we see somebody who's wandering off, who's maybe not going after the genuine article of living the life of God, living the life that's in fullness with God, if we just wander off, that actually we need to pray for that person. It doesn't say give them a slap, because quite often we probably want to do that as well, don't we? But there are some ways, it talks about other spiritual disciplines in the Bible as well, of talking to people. We need to pray for people. And then he says something a bit weird. I don't know if you noticed when I was reading it or when you read through it. He says that there's a sin that doesn't lead to death, which is the one when he's saying, pray for those people who are sinning, they're following Jesus, but they're one maybe wandering off a little bit. And then he says, but there is a sin that does lead to death, and don't pray for them. And you kind of like, it's one of those passages in the Bible, there's been a few in John's letter, he's kind of like, I'm sorry, what, John? What? Excuse me, can you just explain that a little bit? Because it's just like this sweeping sin. Oh, and by the way, don't pray for those guys, because that leads to death. What, John? What are you talking about? Because I thought under Jesus there is grace beyond grace beyond grace. There's a second, third, fourth chance. And here you're saying there is actually some sin that it's not just not what. Just give up. Don't even bother praying. Like, really? That's not what. Actually, what I think John is getting at is what he's writing in his whole letter. One of the main concerns is you've got people around John's time who were teaching that Jesus wasn't real. That Jesus was not a genuinely real human being. He was just some kind of spirit. That seems to be one of the things, one of the themes in John's letters that he's writing is that people were saying Jesus isn't real. He was just a spirit, which deeply offends John. It deeply offends him. It like cuts him to the core because basically they're saying that his friend wasn't real. His best mate, Jesus, the guy that he spent 3 years with, the guy that he was so close to that he leant on Jesus at the Last Supper, that guy wasn't actually a real human being. And he's like, that's unforgivable because he was. He was real. Another part of the Bible talks about the unforgivable sin where you're saying that you acknowledge that Jesus is real, but you're saying actually the miracles that he does are attributed to the devil. That's like an unforgivable sin. So it could be one of those two. There's a few other ideas, but actually I think that's what really John's getting at. He's getting at false teaching and things that are not the genuine Jesus, not the real article, things that might lead the Christians astray and get them off doing all kinds of random other stuff. But the truth is that we all sin, don't we? We all get it wrong. We all mess up and we all wander off and we all do our own thing. And we all need people to pray for us when we're doing those things. And we're not perfect. You know, John himself wasn't perfect. There's a story, and I love this story. It's in Luke's gospel. Luke writes it, not John. John doesn't write it in his gospel. He leaves this story out. Luke, he's quite helpful. He records the story. And Luke isn't in this story. So that's probably why even more that he records the story. So in Luke chapter 9, I'll just kind of summarize the story. This is what happens. They're heading back towards Jerusalem. Jesus wants to get to Jerusalem. And north of Jerusalem area in Israel is the area of Samaria, where the Samaritans live. And the Samaritans and the Israelites, for those of you who don't know, they didn't get on very well. They had a very similar religion, but the Samaritans in the Jewish people's eyes had messed it up and distorted it and got it a little bit wrong. And then the Jewish people were self-righteous and pompous religious people, and the Samaritans didn't like them. So they didn't get on. And so what would happen is, if you needed to get to Jerusalem, and between you and Jerusalem was Samaria, what you would do is you'd walk around Samaria, because you didn't want to get near those dirty Samaritan people. You didn't want to be near them, because they were smelly and, you know, unclean and all the rest of it. In fact, if you went through Samaria, you'd have to go through a cleansing process to make sure that you were clean of anything you may have picked up by just walking through their area. But Jesus is like, we need to get back to Jerusalem. We're going to go through Samaria. He's not bothered. He's like, I'm Jesus. I do what I like. He doesn't quite say that. He does what God likes. You get the idea. Sometimes I'll say, I'm from London. I can do what I like. It's not true. In Jesus, it's probably more true. So Jesus goes, right, we're going to take a shortcut. We're going to go through Samaria. And then the Samaritans, they don't like him. They're like, whoa, what's going on here? And people don't respond very well to Jesus walking through Samaria, the Samaritans, that is. And so John, and it's not just John. There's another one in there as well. Let me just see where it says it. James and John, the two of them, the double act. This is what they say to Jesus. They say, these people don't like you, Jesus. Should we kill them? Straight up, that's what they say. This is what they say. They say, shall we call down fire from heaven and wipe them out? Shall we smite them, O holy smiter? That's what they say. James and John are like, these guys that don't like you, Jesus, should we just do them in? Let's just bump them off. Let's just call down fire from heaven and kill them. And Jesus is like, no! What are you talking about, you muppets? You can just hear Jesus' frustration so often. He's like, this is what he says. He says, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? But Jesus turns and rebuked them. He rebuked them. You can count on probably like one hand, maybe two hands, how many times Jesus actually rebuked someone, where he proper tells them off. He goes to town and tells them off. And then his disciples went to another village. Just, that's how it ends. His disciples was like, okay, sorry. We'll just go over it then. Sorry. We're in trouble. We're in the doghouse. So John wasn't perfect. He didn't quite get it right all the time. So when he writes this stuff, you kind of look back at his life and go, yeah, but John, you weren't perfect, were you? And that gives me some hope. Because when you look at the lives of the disciples when they were on earth, they were pretty stupid a lot of the time. And if I'm really honest, most of the time I'm pretty stupid as well as a follower of Jesus. The amount of times where my first reaction is to go to my own strength and not to God's strength. My first, like, things are going wrong, it's like, oh no, things are going wrong. And actually God's like, just lift up your eyes. Look to the mountains. Where does your help come from? It comes from the Lord. That's from a psalm, isn't it? Psalm 121. Thank you, Ollie. But that's what you need to do. Lift up our eyes. And John, he wasn't perfect, but it gives me hope to see that actually, do you know what? We'll be all right, I think. We keep going. We keep our attitude in the right place, our heart in the right place. My heart is after God. If your heart's after God, keep going for it. Keep trying. The next part of that passage I just shared from Luke, it talks about the cost of following Jesus. And this is, I just want to read this because it's brilliant. Because actually, this is what John's getting at. John's getting at, I love Jesus so much. I've spent time with him on earth, and I want you to love him so much that you give your life for him because he gave his life for you. So then this is what it says in Luke's gospel. He says this, after that smiting the fire thing. He says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So Jesus says some stuff here. It's a bit weird. Nowadays, we read it and we kind of go, oh, that's kind of poetic. Actually, if you read it, it's kind of like, this is a bit, it's face value, it's a little bit like off the wall. You're kind of like, so Jesus, are you anti-funerals? Like, this guy just wants to bury his dad. And you're like, no, let the dead bury their own dead. Well, they can't because they're dead. Like, it's a little bit weird. And then he says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's got no pillow or anything like that. You're like, he just said he wants to follow you. Like, what's with the foxes and the birds thing, Jesus? What's going on here? And then the other guy's like, I just want to go and say goodbye to my family. Jesus is like, no, you can't say that. You don't go back to the plow. You just need to keep going. Go for the kingdom. What? There is a cost to following Jesus. I think what Jesus is saying, this is what I think he's getting at, and this is what I think John's getting at. I think what they're getting at is Jesus comes first. I think what John is getting at is that Jesus is everything. Jesus is his everything. I think what Jesus is getting at is that I need to be your everything. I need to be even more important than your family. I need to be even more important than where you lay your head. So that when I say to you, come follow me, you will come and follow me. You'll go wherever I go. You'll do whatever I say. You will be whoever I want you to be, because that's the most important thing. And actually, if we step in line with God's will and his kingdom, then the things that follow after that are the things that will blow your mind and will lead to life and not to death, and will lead to eternal life. And John writes in his gospel that he leads to life that is to the full, life that overflows, life that is in abundance, life that has no limit. That's what John writes in his gospel. Jesus is saying, put me first. John is saying, put God first. Put Jesus first. Live that life. Go for it. Jesus first. The life that is real. Eternal life. But there is that cost. But how many times, as I said at the beginning, do we settle for the fake Jesus? See, I'd like a Jesus that makes me feel better when I'm feeling sad. I'd like a Jesus that, if I'm going to fall over, he just grabs me and picks me up and doesn't let me trip. I'd like a Jesus that is like Superman, that just comes in and saves the day whenever you need saving. And in some senses, he does do all those things. But also, I need a Jesus that was willing to die on a cross for me, that was willing to give his life for me, that gave it all up and died on the cross, and then came back to life, amazingly, by the power of God, so that I can have life. That's the Jesus I really need. And I need the Jesus that is actually at times going to discipline me and tell me off and say, Ed, what are you doing with your life? That doesn't always just kind of go, oh, it's all right, come on. But sometimes goes, Ed, come on, sort it out. But it's full of grace. It's full of compassion. It's not all about a fluffy, happy-go-lucky, bouncy, beautiful Christian life where the birds sing in the trees all the time and the sun is shining, much like today. Don't you love the dawn chorus in spring? Isn't it amazing when the birds are singing, if you're up that early ever? I am, I've got kids. Not too early, but you can hear the birds. I love it. But that's not reality, is it? Because there's those rainy days. There's those dark days. There's those days where you don't want to get up in the morning. There's those days where life seems like, oh my goodness, what is going on? It's in those moments that we need Jesus as well. I think what I want to encourage us with this morning, where I want us to land, is that I want you to know the real Jesus. I want you to know eternal life. The reason I want you to know that is because that's what John wrote 2,000 years ago-ish. And that what John wrote 2,000 years ago is still relevant today for us as a church. Because every time there's like another generation that comes through, we still got to figure this out. We're still only human. We still mess it up. But I want us all, myself included, to know the real Jesus, to know him, and to keep developing our lives, to keep growing in faith. Paul writes in one of his letters, he says that when I was a child, I thought like a child, but now I'm not a child, I need to grow up, basically is what he says. And he's saying the same to us, is that when we were little kids, we had a really simple faith, but actually now, let's grow up. Let's keep going after the real Jesus. Let's keep growing deeper in our relationship with God. Let's keep pressing into God. Let's keep going after Jesus. That's what John writes. John is... he's imploring us to use a cool word. I like that word. It's a good word. He implores us to go after Jesus. Is that the right use of the word? Who knows? Yeah, Jen's nodding. Go after Jesus. That's what he's saying. Go after Jesus. Get the real Jesus, not the fake Jesus. Get the genuine article. Get the one who gave his everything, and that in response we need to give our everything. When I was 18 or 19, I went and helped. I've probably shared this story with some of you. You might know this. I went and helped at a youth camp in Wales near where I lived at the time. And I went there as I was someone who was figuring out this Christian life. I've been to church all my life, but I hadn't lived the life of a Christian. I've been doing the things that Christians aren't supposed to do. And I've shared bits of my testimony with you. But I was doing all the things you weren't supposed to do. I liked herbal remedies that weren't of the legal variety. if you can join the dots up. I liked going out a lot with my mates. I had a girlfriend that I was doing things with that you shouldn't be doing with if you're a Christian young man. I was trying to figure out my life, and I didn't know where I was going, what I was doing. But I knew at that point in my life that God had something on me. It was drawing me in, and I really felt that. So I ended up on this youth camp as a leader. They'd take anyone. Avery's standards are slightly higher, I think. I was accepted to be a leader on this camp near where I grew up, and I'd grown up with quite a religious idea of faith and Jesus and God, and I've probably shared before, but I thought God was a man with a big beard and a stick just whacking you and going no all the time. In this camp, on the probably one of the last times, but they had worship and teaching, and it was great, it was brilliant. And the last meeting that we had with the kids, and we had some worship and teaching, and the guy who was doing the teaching, his name's Drew, he's now a vicar in a church down in London. He was working for Youth for Christ at the time, and he was sharing about how God loves you, and genuinely Jesus loves you. And it was like, for me, it was a revelation for the first time that I got a picture of the real God, the real Jesus. I'd had this image of God that wasn't right, and that was what started me on this journey of going after God, when I just went, oh, there is a God and he loves me. There is a Jesus who loves me. And ever since that point, my response in that moment was to turn my heart to God. I just went, God, if you love me that much, I felt loved by God in a way I've never felt before. And I felt like, if that's how much God loved me, then I needed to do something in response. I needed to respond to this Jesus. I needed to do something. If that's how much God loves me, then I need to do something in response. So in that moment, I kind of said to God, I'll give my life to you, and I will do whatever you want me to do. And then it's been a crazy, wild journey, and I've loved every second of it. But like, since that point, I've been getting to know Jesus more and more, growing as a disciple. And it's been exciting, and it's been difficult. And for any of us in this room that have been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you'll know that it's not easy. It's not a straightforward path, but it is a straight path. But sometimes it has its ups and downs. Sometimes it's more difficult than other times. Sometimes it does feel like the birds are singing in the trees. Other times it's really difficult. And the disciples got that. They lived it. They said there's a cost to this. It's difficult. It's not easy. But in amongst all of it, John is writing this letter to say, I wrote this so that you would have eternal life. Eternal life. And that you would know Jesus. That you would know Jesus. Let's just take a moment. Let's just bow our heads. Maybe we're going to pray. We're just going to invite God to come. And maybe if the worship team just want to come and get ready, that'd be great. I just want to give you a chance in a second to respond to God this morning, to Jesus. I feel like Jesus is wanting us to kind of respond to him in different ways. Firstly, I just want to throw it out there that if you don't know Jesus, or if you're maybe at that point in your life where you're exploring God or coming back to God or whatever it might be, and you actually want to say, yeah, do you know what, Ed? I think I want to follow this Jesus. I want to commit my life to following him properly. Then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. In a second, I'm going to count to three. And I just want you to put your hand up if that's you. Just put it up and put it straight back down again. Because I just think sometimes if we do something physically with our bodies, when we're doing something, when we're making a decision internally like this, it just helps to kind of make it more real. So if you're here this morning and you just kind of go, do you know what? I want to know this Jesus that gives life, this Jesus that died and rose again, this Jesus that gives eternal life, this real, genuine Jesus. Then after three, I just want you to put your hand up, okay? So one, God loves you so much. Two, he is here for you right now. And three, if that's you, just put your hand up and then just pop it straight back down again. That's great. Thank you. That's a couple of hands went up around the room. That's brilliant. Jesus, I want to thank you for the people who just put their hands up. Jesus, I want to thank you that you are such a good God, that you love us so much. I thank you, Jesus, that you are here right now in this place. I thank you that salvation is here. I thank you that you are here by your Spirit. Well, we love you, Jesus. And I pray for those who just put their hands up that they would continually know you more, the real Jesus. And they would get so lost in you that they would feel completely found. Thank you, Jesus. And secondly, for us here this morning that perhaps have been a Christian for a while, or maybe just for a short time, whatever it is, and you're just feeling like maybe I've just wandered off, I've just maybe lost sight of Jesus, or maybe I just need to kind of rethink where I'm going and what I'm doing, and actually have I started sinning and drifted away, or do I just need to come back to the real Jesus? Then if that's you, then I want you to be a little bit braver, because if you've been a Christian for a little while, I just want you to be braver. And I just want you to stand up, if that's all right. So just stand up if that's you. If you just want to respond to God this morning by saying, God, I'm here. I want to get to know you more. I want to know you deeper. Then just stand up, and then people around you will pray for you. So if that's anyone here that wants to do that, now's the time to be brave and stand up and just say, here I am, God. I'm yours. And if no one stands up, then when we're doing something right, that's okay. That's all right. That's okay. There's someone stand up. If you've got someone standing near you, just start to pray for them. That'd be great. Anybody else want to be brave? And thirdly, I just want to re-emphasize that in Jesus, there is compassion and grace. In Jesus, there is no condemnation, none at all. So if you feel like, oh, you've been talking about sin and I'm feeling a bit condemned, there is no condemnation in God. There is only open arms. There is only open arms. So I want you to know this morning that there is grace from God on you this morning. There is no condemnation in Jesus. There is love and grace. So Jesus, I thank you that you are good to us. I thank you that you are the Savior of the world. I thank you that we can know you as our Savior, we can know you as our friend. And Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your great love for us. John wrote in his gospel that God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to earth. He was motivated by love to rescue a world, to rescue a world full of broken people like me and like us. So we thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I was just listening to Ed, and I just wondered this morning, this sounds a bit random, but I wonder whether God not only just wants to draw people to him, he also wants to heal them. And I just felt like there was somebody who got a problem, maybe with their arm, that God wants to heal. So if that's you and you'd like to respond for prayer, obviously Sally has got a broken shoulder. That I wasn't quite thinking about that, but you can be prayed for, Sally, anyway. But I just felt like there was maybe someone who maybe has got a problem with their arm, and God just wants to touch you today. So if that's you, would you like to stand? The people around you can pray for you. Thank you. Perhaps there's some people gather around, the ladies and gentlemen that are standing. That'd be great. Remember, every time we reach out to God, God will come near.